Good morning. Today we again follow the order of service in the bulletin. I might point out, mostly for anybody who might be listening online, that I will stop the online part of the service after the benedictions. We are going to sing Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart following that, but I'm not allowed to live stream that without special permissions from bunches of people, I guess. So I will just stop the service after the benediction today for those on live stream. We open our worship today by singing hymn 803, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Stars and angels sing around thee, center.
wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fountainhead of love divine, joyful we thy Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. For our psalm today, we read together Psalm 130. We'll read this together in unison. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I behold. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord, and look to him for mercy and forgiveness in the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus, who redeemed us from all our iniquities. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and stead of Jesus Christ, our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We confess our faith. We do so today in the words of the Nicene Creed, which is found on the back inside of your hymnal. It's not on the back cover, but on the page just inside of that. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended to heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our worship by singing hymn 644, The Church's One Foundation. Thank you. Pay close attention to that last verse, but it really expresses a truth that we don't often think about, that God's church, which is made up of all who trust in Jesus as their Savior, has union with God, the three in one. In other words, we have communion with the triune God, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. And so we are in communion with all the believers who have gone before us, who are with our Lord Jesus in heaven. And it says a blessed heavenly chorus. So we are worshiping and praising God. We may be small in number here, but we are joining together with all the saints of history, all those who have trusted in Jesus from the very beginning, as well as the Old Testament saints, in worshiping and praising our Lord Jesus. Then, Lord, save us by your grace that we, like saints before us, may see you face to face, so that we might join them and see him in heaven. I ask you to please stand. Our scripture reading today is the letter to the seventh church, the church at Laodicea, recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful witness, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my Father's throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would hear this letter of the Lord Jesus and examine our own lives and our own church, that we would look at ways in which we count ourselves self-sufficient and think all is well with our souls, rather than examining ourselves and repenting of our sins and looking to Jesus and his cross for mercy and forgiveness. We pray your blessing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just to use this map one more time, the church in Laodicea, you know, we started with, you know, Paul wrote from, or John wrote from Patmos, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and following the mail route, now we're to the seventh church, Laodicea. We might also just take note, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, that nearby this church, some 10 miles away, even though it's not on this map, is the church at Colossae. And so when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said at the letter of the letter, see that, this letter is read to the church at Laodicea, and you read the letter to the church of the Laodiceans when Paul wrote. So apparently there was a letter sent to the church in Laodicea by the Apostle Paul, which would have been, you know, approximately 30-some years before this letter is sent by, you know, our Lord Jesus through the Apostle John from Patmos to the church there at Laodicea. Laodicea was a major, important city on the plateau between the rivers Asopus and Capros in the Lycus Valley. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing the names of those rivers correctly. Probably none of you will correct me, but it's in what is now Turkey. Founded in the 3rd century before Christ by Antiochus the Second Theos, just kind of an interesting name because Theos is the Greek word for God. And a lot of the rulers were counted themselves as gods. He was the king of the Seleucid Empire, and he named this city in honor of his wife, Laodice, whom he later divorced. But that divorce was probably for political reasons because of he remarried and formed an alliance through the new wife that he married. And it was a wealthy city. It was located on a major trade route between the east and the west, and you would come through the city of Laodicea. It was known for its production of textiles, wool, and even there today in the fields around Laodicea, you'll find growing cotton because it has been, you know, their life to make textiles and materials. They are also known for medical ointments and specifically an eye salve that was used to treat people with vision issues. And all this comes back again in Jesus' letter. He uses what they know and understand. It was also known for establishing a banking system. The people were rich and wealthy, and they had banks there. And this was one of the first places you see a banking system. And of course, in the letter, we see that Jesus said, you think you're rich, that you have need of nothing. And in fact, when the city was destroyed by an earthquake and the Roman government offered to rebuild the city as they did other cities nearby, they said, no thanks, we can take care of it ourselves. We've got enough money, we've got enough resources, and they rebuilt their own city without the help of the Roman government. And so they were very self-sufficient people. It was a center of learning. There was a famous school of medicine there in Laodicea. They also had a religious center with temples dedicated to Zeus, Apollo, and Artemis. And of course, they received this letter toward the end of the 1st century. It remained, just if you're curious, you know, it remained an important city until the 7th century AD when it was destroyed by an earthquake and never rebuilt. Its ruins are located by the modern city of, again, another name I don't know if I pronounced right, Denizli in Turkey. Probably a good chance I'm pronouncing that incorrectly. And so the letter comes to this church. Now, we don't know specifically how the church was founded. However, when Paul was in Ephesus, the gospel sounded out from Ephesus, and so it could have come at that time. When you read the book of Colossians, you see that the Colossians, the gospel was carried there by, I'm trying to remember the name, Onesimus. And since they're close at hand, it's very likely that, you know, the church could have spread from one city 10 miles away to another. And just to give you that name, I'll turn to Colossians. And I probably won't be able to find it quickly since I'm looking for it. Epaphras, our fellow servant, faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, carried the gospel to Colossae, and he may have carried it as well to Laodicea. And so what about the letter to the church? And so we begin to look at this letter. You know, we've seen in Jesus' letters to the churches, seven letters, we've seen two churches where there's no rebuke. This letter has nothing positive to say about them at all. You know, most of them said, you got a few left there, or, you know, at least you're doing this right, you're rejecting this error. Nothing good is said about this church in Laodicea. Not only, you know, could we consider it like the dead church, but here it is, a church that has every appearance of being alive, but they're lukewarm. And so the letter begins. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so Jesus uses these descriptors of himself. He is the Amen, or the Amen. In the Greek, the Amen means truly, truly. It's what is true. And so Jesus saying is that he is a true witness while the world is filled with false witnesses and deception. He is a true witness of the way of God. He is the faithful and true witness, as he says. And he is the beginning of creation, which indicates that he is true God. One of the reasons I again use the Nicene Creed today, the emphasis on the fact that Jesus is true God with the Father. You know, he wasn't created, but he was begotten. He has always been. And this being in the vicinity of Colossae, I think kind of helps us understand some of the things that may have been wrong there. Because when you look in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, what does Paul emphasize about Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. In other words, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh to death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled or steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. And so the emphasis is on who is Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who created all things. He's the one who gave life, both physical and spiritual. He is the one who came into this world a true man and made atonement for the sins of all. And through him, through faith in him, we are reconciled to God. And so it shows the preeminence of Jesus Christ, which could mean that also in Laodicea, the lack of emphasis on the person and work of Jesus Christ may have been one of the issues there in the church. Again, we don't know for sure, but we kind of draw from inference because these two churches are so close together. And so Jesus is the true witness. In Jesus, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It's only through him that one can be saved. And then he goes on to rebuke them. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Often, you know, the King James said spew. The thought here is that because their faith is lukewarm, Jesus would spew them out of his mouth, that they were unacceptable. And what an illustration to use, because the city in Laodicea, even though it was built by some rivers where the water was pretty murky and not fit to drink, had to bring in their water from some nearby springs. Well, these nearby springs, there were hot springs in one place, and another place there was cold water. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was not neither hot nor cold. And so a fitting illustration. In fact, Laodicea had an aqueduct built to bring this water about 5 or 6 miles from the springs to the town. And they actually built part of this, at least, by using big stones with cutting through the stones so that the channel for the water, you could say, goes through these stones to come. But because of all the minerals and things in the water, it began to choke off, and the water didn't come in as quickly as they liked, and it was lukewarm, and I guess there was the tendency to, you know, take a gulp and maybe even spit it out because it just didn't taste good, just lukewarm water. And unless you're a truck driver, you don't drink lukewarm water. It's either hot or cold. He goes on to explain this, or he's rebuking the believers for their lukewarmness, but he goes on to say, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And so the believers there, or the church there, thought everything was okay, that they were serving Christ, they were Christ's church. They really didn't need any outside help. They really didn't need to do anything different than they were doing. And they were blind to the fact, even though they thought that they were spiritually rich and they were doing well, all was well with their soul, they were blind to the fact, as Jesus said, that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And how this describes so many churches today. They're confident that because they are, you know, using the right worship service, they're singing hymns, they go to church every Sunday, they're giving money to missions, they're doing all these things, that everything is well with their souls. But they don't see that they are wretched sinners. They are poor because they are not living in penitence and trusting in Christ for mercy and forgiveness. They are blind because they don't understand the teaching of scriptures. And they are naked in the sense of being unfit to stand in the presence of God because of their sinfulness. Because of this, you know, Jesus is ready to vomit them out of his mouth. But he gives them counsel here. He gives them advice here, as it says that they buy from him gold refined in the fire that they may be rich. Now, they may have been rich in material things, but they were not rich spiritually. Think of the passage in 1 Peter where he speaks of our faith. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now here's true riches. An inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. It's waiting for us in heaven, and we are kept by God, the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet you believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so Jesus counsels them to, through faith in him, have an eternal inheritance awaiting them. And it is a faith which is tested by the fire. You know, we saw in some of the other churches that were faithful, they were persecuted. They suffered. Their faith was tested and purified by the fire, but they had riches. They were poor in this world. Everything had been taken from them, but they were rich because in Jesus Christ, they had the eternal glories of heaven. And Jesus says, "White garments, that you may be clothed." Well, what are these white garments? We've talked about this before, that, you know, when the book of Revelation in chapter 7 speaks of white garments, you know, it gives us a glimpse into heaven. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation," in other words, they are still coming out, "and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And so those in the white robes who have all these blessings are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those who have acknowledged their sins and trust in Jesus and his cross for mercy and forgiveness. Another passage which I think illustrates this very well is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in the first chapter, and you'll recognize at least these verses, though it's helpful to read it in its context. In Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 16, God here is counseling the people, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so the counsel is to repent of our sinful ways and to trust in Christ for mercy and forgiveness, that our sins would be washed away. Jesus says also that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Well, when will the shame of our nakedness be revealed if we do not trust in Christ? It's when he comes back on the last day. If we are found there without the wedding garment that he supplies, we will be cast out, like in Jesus' parable. You know, the one who came in without a wedding garment was cast out into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. But all those who were brought in from the lowest of places and clothed with the wedding garment provided them got to remain there in the banquet, the wedding banquet. Jesus says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You know, so it's kind of fitting, you know, it's a rich city, they have gold, and Jesus counsels them to buy gold, speaking about faith that, you know, it's tried in the fire, it's pure. They make clothing and textile and garment material, and he counsels them to buy, you know, to obtain a white garment. And they might not be naked, and here they make eye salve, and he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Of course, he's not talking about physical sight, but that they might see spiritually. You know, the Bible describes all of us, as we are by nature, as blind and dead to God. We don't see, we don't understand. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Doesn't even know what it is. Unless you're born again of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so without the enlightening of God's Holy Spirit, we cannot begin to see and to understand the truth. And so they need the eye salve of God's Holy Spirit working through his word in order to open their eyes to the truth so that they see their utter sinfulness. And they repent and look to Christ, that they see that they are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, and that they turn to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so we look at the church of Laodicea and say, boy, I sure wouldn't want to get a letter like that. And while we wouldn't, if we need to get a letter like that, how thankful we can be if Jesus sends us one, right? Because as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Think of the passage back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning at verse 11, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. And the writer to the Hebrews uses this passage to point out, you know, no chastening seems pleasant at the present time, and our earthly fathers punish us. I can remember some rather unpleasant experiences that I've had, but they were for my good. And so when the Lord chastens us because he loves us, he does so that we might not be lost eternally, but repent and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. He says, therefore, zealous and repent. You know, don't reject this message. Don't reject my admonition to you, which is always the temptation that comes to people when, you know, a fellow Christian or a pastor says, you know, dear brother or dear sister, you're doing this and it's not, this is wrong. This is leading you to eternal ruin. Instead of repenting, our first thought is, you know, what does he know? Why is he doing this? And to reject the messenger, or like, you know, it's happened to so many prophets in the Old Testament. They put him to death to quiet him. Of course, they did that to Jesus to keep him from teaching the people the truth. Jesus says, rather, that we should be zealous and repent. Then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I think you've probably all seen the picture of, the old picture that showing Jesus knocking at this big wooden door, standing outside, which is illustrating this. What Jesus is saying here is he is standing at the door of this church and of each believer, knocking. He's calling upon them to enter into and continue in fellowship with him, that he might come in and eat with them. And of course, the meal was really viewed as fellowship, because you all, broke pieces off the same loaf of bread, and you all dipped in the same soup and ate it together, and so you pretty much shared everything there. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm at the door, I'm knocking. Open the door to me that I may come in and we may have fellowship or communion together. And of course, the Bible tells us, in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so to be in communion with Jesus Christ is not to be holy, but it's to acknowledge our sins and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. And because Jesus died for our sins and rose again, God graciously forgives our sins, and we are in fellowship, in communion with him. Koinonia is the Greek word used for fellowship and communion. We are joined together with him. And that's what Jesus is saying to this church. It's what he says to each of us as believers and to each church. So often we're so busy with our own things and our own ways that Jesus is kind of left outside the door, locked out, and he has to knock and say, won't you open the door that you might have fellowship with me? And we get so busy that we forget to have fellowship, communion with our Lord Jesus. The communion is not just what we do on Sunday morning in the communion service, but we have communion with our Lord Jesus each and every day as we acknowledge our sins and look to him for mercy and forgiveness and seek to walk in his ways. So if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So when we repent and look to Jesus in mercy, we have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with God the Father, and that fellowship that I talked about in the hymn, with all the believers who have gone before us, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then Jesus says to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so to the one who overcomes, to the one who holds fast to Jesus and continues in the faith unto the end, he receives the crown of life. He is the one who will reign with Jesus on his throne forever and ever. And again, there are a lot of passages that we could look at there, but the point is that we will be given the great privilege to reign with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is reigning with the Father. So we are one with him, joined together with him. And again, the words, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These letters are something for us to prayerfully consider, to examine ourselves, to repent of our sins, to hold fast to Jesus and his cross. Only in Jesus is there life forever. God grant that to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. At this time, we continue our worship by bringing forward our offerings. Again, I invite you to please stand and join in prayer. Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations and preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and congregation and of faithful pastors, missionaries, and congregations everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness, are under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seeking to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy, O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm, danger, and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember today especially Linda, Joyce, Carl, Richard, Harley, Donna, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant to the sick, comfort to the oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life in the hope of everlasting glory for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, in your mercy, we join also in the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We sing hymn number 637. Thank you. begin and ask you to please stand. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Again, I ask you to come forward. The Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. And the Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death, and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We will close our worship by singing hymn 806, give thanks with a grateful heart. And you may be seated.